I'm thankful that I have someone that loves me. And that last verse, every need, He is supplying plenteous grace. He bestows every day. My way gets brighter the longer I serve Him. The sweeter He grows. He gets sweeter to me every day. Every need, He's always supplied everything I've ever needed. He's always given me. I've been worse to Him than anybody in this world, and He's been better to me than I'll ever be able to deserve. I'm thankful for that this morning. Is there anything on your hearts before we go any further? Anything at all? Everybody follow the Lord. Do what He'd have for you to do. Anything at all before we go any further? It is good to be here this morning, and I do ask that you'd pray for us. Our thought this morning, and I guess maybe I've never really done anything like this, but this thought may run across two Sundays. I don't know. We'll see how the Lord leads us. But the thought that we have would come from Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm sure it will be very familiar reading whenever we begin reading it. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. And the thought that the Lord gave me, and I guess it's more of a theme than it is the thought for this morning's lesson. And that's why I say it may take us a couple Sundays to get through it. But the thought that came to me the other night was beatings and blessings. And I'm sure most of us can probably attest to that. But the thought that it is beatings or blessings. And our reading this morning, as I said, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. And we'll start our reading there. For consider him that endureth such contradiction or hostility of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not that thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And our thought this morning, if we could title this lesson, would be, God knows how to get our attention. As I told you, the thought for maybe the next, this Sunday and maybe the next, would be beatings or blessings. And as I thought about this morning, I'm sure every person that's here has withstood a whipping or a beating, from a physical parent or someone that is a guardian, or maybe at some point in your life you've gotten in trouble for something that you've done. I believe every person that's here today can say and testify to the fact that somebody has gotten a hold of you a time or two in your life. I know that somebody has me. And I want to make this point right here before we go any further, that I believe in disciplining children. I don't believe that it hurts a child for you to gently tap them on their hind end and let them know when they've done wrong. I don't believe that affects them anything wrongly at all. Now, if you beat a child, I have a problem with that. Never discipline your children, and you can say, well, you don't have children, so you don't understand, but I want you to know that I'm still here, so I survived my childhood. And you know what? I got my fair share of whippings as a child. I probably should have gotten more, but I got what I got. So I believe in that. I believe in letting children know when they have done wrong. But I want you to know, big children like all of us, we need to know when we've done wrong. And we want to know something this morning. We want to look at something. I believe that God, we know and we've talked about it, that we are the children of God. So what does that mean? It means that we have a master, somebody that corrects us when we get out of line. And I believe that that is God. And what Paul was talking about here in Hebrews, and I believe that he was telling them that don't be upset when God chastises you. Don't be upset when things happen when you've done wrong. And I don't want to make this sound mean or upsetting this morning, because that's not the spirit of this message.
I want you to know, in order to understand maybe what the Lord has laid on our heart for next week, you've got to understand the beating part of it. You've got to understand that each and every one of us, we are sinful by nature. There's not a one of us this morning that acts right all the time. We all do things that God's not pleased with. We've all done things that if we were to openly express them this morning, oh, we'd be so embarrassed by them, we wouldn't be able to get through it. But you know what? We don't have to come before the church every time and express all of our sins, because you know what? God already knows. You know, when I was little, I used to think that I could get away with anything. I used to think that mom and dad, grandparents, they'd never know the things that I'd done. But it seems like they always had eyes every single place that I was. I could get home and my mom or my dad already knew what I'd done before I got there. It's the same way with God. We cannot get out from under His subjection. He is everywhere all of the time. And you know what? God knows how to get our attention. You know, I remember there was one time that my dad whipped me. And it only took one time, because he knew how to get my attention. And I want you to know this morning that I'll get into this a little bit later, but whippings didn't really work on me too well. You know, I always thought, well, that was kind of odd. That was kind of funny. And I'd always maybe laugh at it a little bit. And that didn't work. Not in my house, it didn't. What really got to me was when somebody would say, I'm disappointed in you. You didn't have to get out the belt. You didn't have to get out and scare me with those things, because a lot of times it didn't work. A lot of times that wouldn't have made any difference in what I had done, because I thought it was funny when somebody done that. All it had to do was say, I'm disappointed in what you've done, and it broke my heart. But I want you to know this morning that each and every one of us, if you've been saved by the grace of God, have withstood a spiritual beating. How many times in our spiritual church services, in our lives, does God say, go here and do that? And we say, oh no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. Not me. You can't make me do that. And you know what God does? He gets our attention. We sing a song from time to time that says, is my Lord truly satisfied with me? You know, when I was growing up, I wanted people to be satisfied with me. I wanted my family to be proud of me. I wanted to do things that they would be proud of. I didn't want to get in trouble. But every single one of us as children and as spiritual children, we all do things that we shouldn't do. It's just our nature to do that. There's not a one of us that can't get outside of it. We're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the only one that came into this world that didn't sin. Can you imagine what kind of child he must have been? Everything that his mom and dad told him, he'd done perfectly. They didn't have to go in there and get on to him. They didn't have to go and say, I'm disappointed in you. He done it right the first time. Always, every time. But I know in my personal life, and the only person that I can speak for this morning is myself. But I've not always done what God has wanted me to do. And I'm the one that has to answer for those things. I've often thought, and when I was growing up, there was no choice on whether you went to church on Sunday. You went. Whether you wanted to or not, you were always there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you always were at church. But just because I was there didn't mean I wanted to be there. I was still sinning in church. The preacher would be preaching. The singers would be singing. And I think if they'd just shut up so I could go home, I'd feel a whole lot better. And I was sinning right in the Lord's house. Even as a saved person, I would do those things. And you know what God would do? Be like a smack on the back of the head, and he'd say, you need to pay attention and listen to what's going on. You know, I have not always done what God has wanted me to do. I can stand here this morning and say with great certainty that I know what it's like to run from the Lord. I ran from preaching for 3 years, and that was probably the roughest 3 years of my entire life. The Bible here and in these verses, it tells us that those that God loves, He chastises. And I didn't understand for a long time when I was growing up that when I would get in trouble and things would happen to me, that my parents wanted me to act a certain way. They wanted me to do right. They wanted me to do what they wanted me to do. But it wasn't necessarily what they wanted me to do. It was that they knew that in order for me to stay out of trouble for the rest of my life, that I needed to follow their rules and follow what they'd have for me to do. It's the same way with the Lord. Just because God gets on to us every now and then doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. Just because God comes by and rebukes us and reproves us of what we've done, it doesn't mean that God loves us. It says, those that God loves, He chastises. I want you to know and understand this morning that even though that I don't like the repercussions of it sometimes, I like when God comes by and lets me know when I've done wrong. Why? Because it says those that God loves, He chastises. What does that mean? It means that when we've done wrong, He puts us back in line. I'm thankful for a God that does that. I'm thankful that God is big enough to do that for me. Because I know myself, if I had to do it on my own, I'd be in a world of hurt. I'd be in a mess and a shape quicker than anybody in this world. I'm glad that I have somebody that watches over me and takes care of me. But it says those that God does not chastise, they are bastards and not sons. They're none of His. When we step out of line, if you step out of line and you never feel any repercussions from it, Lord, have mercy on your soul. You need to check your salvation. Because I believe that God chastises those that He loves. And when He loves us and when we have to step out of line and when we've not done what God wants us to do, He's going to get a hold of you. I want you to know that very assuredly today. And people say, well, I've been running for something and God ain't got a hold of me. I want you to know something. When my parents whipped me, it wasn't just exactly when I done something. If they'd done that every time, I'd know to expect it and move on. But you know what happened? I'd do something, and they'd say, I'm very, very disappointed in you. You know what happens when we do something that God don't want us to do? What starts happening up here? I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. The Lord starts working on us. It's called a conscience. It starts to work. It starts to move. We start to feel bad for the thing that we've done. And you know what happens a little while later? God comes by and He chastises us. He knows how to get our attention. Just like my parents knew that a whipping wouldn't do me any good, all they have to say is, I'm very disappointed in what you've done. You have broken my heart, and it would break my heart to the point I was so sorry I'd do anything for them to forgive me. Saved people, I want you to know and understand this morning that we still have to ask God for forgiveness. We don't have to repent for our sins anymore, but we still have to ask God, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. You know, when I told my calling to preach, before I could ever stand in the pulpit and preach the Word, I had to ask the Lord to forgive me from running from His call. Because it took a long time for me to get to the place where I would stand and tell that I'd been called to preach. God had asked me to do something, and I can tell you, I knew that He'd asked me to do it. I was there when it happened, so, well, I guess if anybody should know, it should have been me. But I would still deny the Lord of that. You know, and as I progressed, and I would sit in church, and those people, I can remember revivals at Pleasant Hill, those people would be just shouting all over the house. And I mean, they would testify. And it would just, tears just streaming down everyone's face, people on the altar praying. And I would sit over there just as cold as I could be. Just as mad and indifferent as I could be because I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do. And I want you to know something. God's not going to bless an unwilling worker. God doesn't pull you up by the hair of your head and make you do anything. He wants people that want to serve Him. He wants people that are willing to do what God He has asked you to do. And when we get in the shape where God is not blessing us, we'll do something about it. But it says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And then it goes on in the 10th verse and it says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be grievous, or seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I want to do a little reading. If you'll remember that, what I just read to you, if you'll just hold on to that for just a moment. And I want to look at Jonah this morning. You may hear me talk about Jonah quite a bit, but I like Jonah. Me and Jonah have a lot in common. He ran from the Lord. I ran from the Lord. I know what that's like. But I like to read about Jonah. And I want you to know to understand this morning
that Jonah disobeyed the Lord. The Lord came by, and if you want to turn with us to the first chapter of Jonah, we may read a little bit there. But the first chapter of the book of Jonah, and we'll read from the first verse, and it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And then the next verse, it talks about Jonah fleeing from the Lord, going to Tarshish, how he didn't want to go to Nineveh. It says that Nineveh was a wicked city. It was a place that nobody wanted to be. But the Lord sent him, and what Jonah did was he boarded a boat, and he was taken out from there. He wasn't going to Nineveh. I believe that if he could, in just a few words, say to the Lord what he was thinking, "Lord, I'm not going, and you can't make me go." That's the wrong attitude when it comes to the Lord. I always hear people say, and I try to not say it, "I'm not going to," when it comes to the Lord. Because you know what happens when we say, "I'm not going to"? A lot of times you're going to. Because God's going to prove His point. Because God knows how to get our attention. He knows how to make us realize and know that He's still God and He's still in control. But as I thought about this, as we were preparing for this, what happened to Jonah is he got out to sea, and this great storm came up, and these men on the boat, they were scared. They really didn't know what was going on. Jonah was asleep in the boat, and I believe that he probably knew what was going on, but he just really didn't care. I know that he could feel the waves of that boat because I could on that cruise, so I know just exactly what he was going through. But as I thought about this, they said, "Do you not care that what's going on? Are you not going to pray to your God that He'll take care of this?" And you know, I want you to know and understand something right now. Jonah could have got up and he could have began to pray, but until he was willing to do what God wanted him to do, those prayers would have just fell down like lead balloons. They wouldn't have taken off nowhere. God wouldn't have heard those prayers. What did he do? They began to get scared. It says the waves in the 12th and 13th verse, it says they began to come up over the boat. They began to get in the boat. The water came in, and Jonah tells them, he says, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so the sea shall be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. It says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows." And it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And Brother Jeanette told us this morning that things in the Bible often happen in threes, and 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. We talked about Nehemiah over in Nehemiah about how he waited 3 days to go and start to begin to build the walls and express what he'd done. And 3 days and three nights, Jonah spent in a whale's belly. Now, I want you to know and understand tonight, it doesn't have to get this extreme. God doesn't have to send a great big fish to wake us up. It doesn't require that. If Jonah had just been willing to go and follow the Lord, this would have never happened to him. But you see just exactly the shape and the attitude that Jonah had towards serving the Lord. And what did Jonah have to go through to be willing to serve the Lord? There had to be a great fish, and it talks about the whale coming up and swallowing him. Now, I don't know any of us this morning that want to spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. I know that I don't, but there's sometimes that it's not the belly of the whale that we're in. Sometimes it's other things that God places in our life to let us know how bad it can be if God doesn't intervene. And the only way that God will intervene is when we decide to get in His will. Because I believe that God spiritually beats us sometimes. You say, "Well, that sounds a little harsh. Maybe I should call it spiritual chastisement." But there are times in our life when we get that way, when we're willing to just jump into the ocean to get away from serving the Lord. Oh, but I want you to know this morning that even through all of this, if we'll follow the Lord, there are spiritual blessings to receive. There are more than you could ever imagine. And Jonah, he spends those 3 days and those three nights in the belly of the fish. What did he do? He ended up getting to Nineveh a whole lot quicker than he had intended. He got there quicker than if he'd have just traveled the way he was supposed to. Doesn't that happen a lot in our life? Don't we get to the point when God chastises us and he gets us to do what he wants us to do, we end up somewhere quicker, somewhere faster than we'd already intended to do? Because that's just how God works, because he knows how to get our attention. And what happened was, as Jonah gets up, he gets out of the belly of the fish, and he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches to those people. He preaches to them, and he gets up there, and a lot of people get saved through the preaching of Jonah. Jonah became willing, and I want you to know, even though Jonah came willing, Jonah was still mad about it. Jonah was still upset that he had to go and preach to these people, even though a lot of people got saved. Even though sometimes in our life we get to the point where we're willing to serve the Lord, we're still not happy about it. I want you to know and understand tonight, this morning, sow in tears, reap in joy. There are some times that we have to sow in tears. Sometimes we do things we don't want to do. Oh, but when God's blessing come in, we get to reap in joy. I want us to know this morning that it doesn't have to be like Jonah. Sometimes we have to endure these things because, as I've told you, we're sinful in nature and we're not willing to do what God wants us to do. And it tells us in Jonah that Nineveh repented, and I'm thankful that they did. I'm thankful that Jonah went and was willing, but he still got mad about it. And I want you to turn back with me to Hebrews where we were. And I told you to think about those verses that we read. And it says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." It says here that this chastisement is for our profit. Now, as I was growing up and I told you that my parents would whip me or they'd tell me they were disappointed in me, I often thought that they were just getting even with me, that they were just trying to be mean, that they were just trying to be just unruly, unreasonable parents, that they didn't love me because of what they were doing. As a child and as spiritual children, sometimes we don't truly understand that. We don't understand that when God chastises us, it's for our good and not necessarily the good of the Lord. I tell you, it ends up being good for the Lord, but I want you to know it hurts for him to have to chastise those that he loves. But he does it because he loves us. And it's for our profit. I want you to know and understand tonight that, or this morning, I don't know why I keep saying tonight, I guess I've got tonight's service on my mind. But as I keep thinking about this, I thought about how our service to the Lord does benefit him. You know, salvation is something that people get, and a lot of times we watch people get saved. They'll come up off an altar, and that's good. I'm glad they've gotten saved, but there's more to salvation than just getting saved and then going out into the world. I want you to know that I'm not preaching that when you get saved you can live like the devil, because you can't. I believe that salvation is something that makes us want to change. It makes us want to do good. I believe that God makes us love everybody when we get saved. I believe it changes everything inside of you. I believe that it changes your want to. The things you used to want to do, you don't want to do anymore. It changes everything about you. That's for our good. That's for our profit. And I believe that salvation is one of the sweetest things in this world. I believe there's a lot of things that you can get in this world you can buy with money, but there is nothing more precious than salvation. The Bible says to exercise your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't put your salvation on a shelf and leave it. Don't forget about it. Do something with it. I'm not talking about a work salvation, because there's nobody here that can work to get saved. There's nobody that good. But once we get saved, we're to do good works. We're to do things that God has asked for us to do. It says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." I've never seen anybody in the middle of a whipping say, "Boy, that felt real good. Boy, that felt like something I want to have happen again," because it's not. When God gets a hold of us, sometimes we don't like the feeling of it too good. Sometimes He just about strangles the life out of you and lets you know that He's in control, because again, God knows how to get
a hold of us. God knows how to get our attention. But I've never felt anybody or heard anybody say that that whipping felt real good. And at the moment, it don't feel too good. But afterward, when things get back in shape, when things get better in our lives, when God has gotten us into the place where we can serve Him in the Spirit and in the truth, and when we can really enjoy our salvation, oh, that's when the joyous times come. That's when things start getting really, really good, is when we begin to serve the Lord in the way that He would have for us to do. I thought about David this morning, and we may read just a little bit of scripture over there about him this morning, just a little bit, if we can find it. And I don't know that we'll be able to find it this morning. Yeah, here's where we are. 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. And this is probably very familiar reading, I'm sure. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. And I don't know that I'll read much of it, but we'll read the first verse anyways. And it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, There were two men in one city, that the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and grew it together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter." Now what happened here is David just had more stuff than you can just imagine. I mean, he just had everything in this kingdom. And then Nathan comes to him. He was a prophet. He served David's household, David's kingdom. And what happened was is Nathan comes to talk to David, and he says, "I want you to hear about this man in our kingdom. I want you to hear about something that's going on over here." And he tells David, he says, "We've got a man that has one little bit of ewe lamb, and it's very precious to him. He treats it just like his own family. He's got one little ewe lamb, and we've got this man who has all of these things. He is of great wealth. He has anything that he wants. He has a great number of things. And this one man has taken what this one little man has. He's taken what you have, what this man has. He thought that he needed what the man who didn't have much. He thought he needed it more. That person needed it more than the rich man, than the poor man. It was the only thing that he had. It was that likened to his daughter that it says, this ewe lamb. It was his only source. It was just one that he had. And David comes along, and this is who we're talking about, and David comes along and he takes the ewe lamb. And I want you to know what Nathan comes to him, and David gets real mad. He says, "I don't want that to happen. You find that man and you bring him to me." And Nathan looks at David and he says, "You are the man. You are the man that is taken from the man who didn't have anything. You're the one that took everything that that man had, his livelihood, everything. It's you. And I told you that sometimes the whippings didn't work too good on me. And all it would have to do was say, I'm disappointed in you. You've done wrong." I thought about what this must have meant to David. You know, David got mad at what had happened. He had gotten upset because he thought somebody was really doing something wrong to this poor man. And I want you to know that David was the man. Is that not a lot of times how we are? We don't even realize we've done something until somebody else has to say, I'm disappointed in what you've done. You know, in my life and in your life and in all of our lives, we should strive to do the very best for the Lord. We should strive in everything that we do so that other people can see something's different about us. And I'm not talking about us being honored and glorified, because there's nothing about us that needs to be honored and glorified except the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only thing good about us when He saves our soul. But our lives should reflect what God has done for us. Our lives should reflect something different than the world. It shouldn't be that everybody can lump us in the crowd with other people, because we're not like they are. We have been changed. We're made differently than they are. God has made us that way. He's changed our heart. They need to see that. Nathan came to David and he says, "You're the man that's done this." And it broke David's heart. Brothers and sisters, when we don't serve the Lord, it should break our heart. Now, the Lord chastised David here. He broke David's heart. He took things away from David. And sometimes in our life, God takes things away from us
some things that we cherish, and we don't understand maybe why it's happening. But I want you to know and understand that we need to serve the Lord. We've got to serve the Lord, because if we don't, there's nobody else that can, because there's nobody else in this world that knows the Lord like we do as God's people. There are people in this world today, and we a lot of times look at other people and say, well, they can live like the devil, why can't I? Because you don't have to answer for what they've done. You don't have to answer for their sins. The only person that has to answer for what you do is yourself. You can only answer for what God, for what you've done. We live in a world that's wicked. We live in a world where people just get by with things every single day. And we look around as God's people and we'll say, well, you know what? God's not been too good to us. You know, God's not blessing us like we think He ought to. We'll say everybody else around us has all of this great stuff. But you know what all of that is? You know what everything that those people have, the big cars, the nice houses, the fancy things, you know what it is? It's just stuff. The Bible says that it's temporary, that it will not last. When God comes back, the things of this world, this church building that we're in, the cars that you and I drive, the houses that you and I live in, it'll all be gone. It'll be destroyed with fire and brimstone from on high. Those things that we have, they won't matter. What matters is being saved by the Lord. That's the thing that matters most in this world. And how do people get saved? Through and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And how do they know who Jesus Christ is? It's because somebody has told them about Him. Brothers and sisters, that's our job. We have got to serve the Lord. And I want you to know and understand, you may think, well, that's pretty harsh what he's talking about this morning, getting beatings from the Lord. But I promise you, if the Lord will allow us to get back next Sunday, and if that's what He wants us to preach on, we'll follow Him most of all. But that's the way that our thoughts are directed that next Sunday. But if the Lord will be our helper, we're going to tell you that it's not all bad. Because there are blessings from the Lord that we just cannot understand. There are blessings that we cannot receive until we follow the Lord. But I want you to know you can't have one without the other. Because we're sinners by nature. We're sinners in this flesh. We live in a world that's sinful. You can't take heaven without hell, and you can't take hell without heaven. We live in a world that wants to accept one but not the other. They want to say, well, there's a heaven, but there's no hell. They want to say there's a hell and there's no heaven. Brothers and sisters, there is a hell and there is a heaven. For lost people, hell will be their home, and for heaven, it will be our home. Nobody, just because they've lived good, is ever going to get there. There's only one man that came to this world that was sinful, or sinless, and I told you who he was. His name was Jesus Christ. As we live in this world, I want you to know that those beatings that we get, I quite enjoy them when it's all said and done. You may say, well, that sounds a little strange. You said you didn't like it in the middle of them, and I don't in the middle of them. Because God sends a storm sometimes when those beatings come. Sometimes they seem like they're going to last forever and we're never going to get out of them. I know they seem that way for me sometimes. Just this week, and I won't tell you the full details, but I was somewhere, and it was somebody that I thought, you know, surely wouldn't be that way. They wouldn't treat you the way that they do in a place that I didn't think they would treat you. And we were there, and some things were said, and I was sitting in a place where I should have been just as close to the Lord as I could have been. And some things happened, and they didn't really turn out like I thought they were going to. Things were said that were hurtful, and you know, I just got really just mad. I just about got as mad as a person can get. I believe the person sitting next to me probably could feel the steam coming out of my ears. I was just so mad. And you know, and I had these thoughts that maybe I ought to get back at them. Maybe I ought to do something to show them that I'm upset with them. In Ephesians 4, it tells us, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your anger. It's okay for us to get angry in this world. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. But do not let it get the best of you. Don't let anger steal the joy that you've got. You know, I sat there in a place, and there was a point where we should have been praying, and I just knelt down and I started to pray, and my prayer went up and it just came right back down. I was just as mad as I could be. I wasn't in a place I could pray, and that's not a good shape for a preacher or a pastor to get into. And you know what I thought? As soon as I got mad and I thought maybe I should say something, the first thing that popped in my mind is you need to remember who you are and whose you are. I'm a child of God and I belong to Him. The first thought that came to my mind was, how will this affect Mount Calvary Church? Will I bring reproach upon God's church? Will I bring reproach upon His ministry? Will I bring reproach upon His people? And I don't want that for you, and I don't want that for me. I want us to serve God in the best way that we know how. When we serve God with a willing heart, people are going to see something different about us. Let's all be willing to follow the Lord. I will tell you this little story, and then I will close. As I told you, I got angry a little bit this week. And I remember a time when I was growing up, me and my little cousin used to stay with my great-grandmother. And somehow, and I really don't remember all of the details, it's been a number of years ago. I believe I was about 7 or 8, and he was 5 or 6. And somehow she had this big, beautiful vase that set in her house. And somehow it ended up broken. I'm sure we were probably running around doing things we shouldn't have been doing, making an uproar when we shouldn't have been. And we ended up breaking it, and somehow we ended up hiding it from her for a little bit. But when she found it, we thought, boy, she's really going to be mad at us. She's really going to let us have it. She's going to tear us up one side and down the other. But you know what she done when she saw it? Nanny sat down and she cried. And we saw her sit down and she just cried. It was just, I've never seen anybody cry like that before over something that was broken. I thought, well, it didn't mean that much. It probably come from Walmart. I didn't know the story behind it. I didn't know that it was precious to her. But she sat down and she cried. She never once raised her hand to whip us. All she said was, she says, I'm so disappointed that you lied to me. I'm disappointed in y'all. You didn't tell me that you'd broken it. You hid it from me. And then you tried to act like you didn't do it. I'm disappointed. And she just cried. And as I thought about that coming down here, and that thought came to me, and I had forgotten about it. I try to forget those things, I guess, sometimes. But I thought about how God is sometimes. You know, God's not somebody that just sends a big hurricane all the time every time we do something bad. But when we hurt God, you know, I believe there's no tears in heaven, but I believe sometimes if He could sit down and cry and just say, I'm disappointed in what you've done. I'm hurt that you lied to me, and I'm hurt that you're not going to do something better about it. I'm hurt that you didn't bring it to me in the first place and acknowledge that you've done wrong. I believe sometimes He'd like to just sit down and cry, just like Nanny did with us. I'm thankful that God is a good God. I'm thankful that He's a wonderful, there's no way for me to be able to tell you how merciful that God is, because in Lamentations it says that His tender mercies are renewed every day. Every day. God's tender mercies are new every single day. Now, you know, and I know that our nerves sometimes get a little bit shooken up sometimes, and we'd like to just throttle somebody every now and then. But I believe that God loves us. And even at the worst that we are, God still loves us. God wants us to serve Him with all of our heart. Are we willing to do that? I told you that our theme, or I guess our thought for the next couple Sundays, is beatings or blessings. Maybe next Sunday won't be quite as harsh, and I hope you haven't taken it in that spirit. That is not my intentions. Because I want you to know that chastisement is a good thing. For those that God loveth, He chasteneth. If you've been chastised by the Lord and He's let you know it, be thankful that God thinks enough of you to chastise you. Be thankful that you've been saved and God still gets a hold of you. May God bless you is our prayer this morning. Let's have a song. Everybody just follow the Lord. I